To 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And follow along. I'll start reading at verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Father, we have come before you many times this morning, but we express our dependence on you. Please teach us from your word by your Spirit. Open it to us using the instruments at hand now. And I pray that you would use me for your purposes, your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul wrote about Christians in this text that we read, and you might read that and feel a little bit offended. Is he talking about me too? You were not wise, not influential, and so forth. But the Apostle Paul is writing to encourage the church. And we have a high calling that God has given us, but he doesn't want us to be depending upon ourselves. And so he's writing this to let us know that God's in charge. God is the one who is building the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is at work drawing people into the church, saving them, redeeming them by his blood. And that's the course that we have called. But let's consider for a moment the calling that we have as Christians. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Okay, let's do that. Think about it. In a lot of ways, Christians are in the same situations as the neighbors, as our neighbors. We don't live charmed lives. We're not above, and we talk about people recovering from surgeries, we're not above normal life events, events of illness and of surgeries, of accidents, and even of death. We can identify with our neighbors, and our neighbors also can identify with us and say, you know what I feel. You've gone through similar stuff. And God allows that and directs our lives just as he would the Lord Jesus in order to be our high priest, as Hebrews calls him, who has suffered in all points, have been tempted in all points just as we are, and yet he was without sin. But we identify with our neighbors. Our calling is pretty normal. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. I read an illustration of this from Dr. Ironsides. He said that a lady that was popular among the politicians attended a large church, and I believe D.L. Moody was speaking, and he went over this, and she came up to him later, and she told him, you know, I've been saved by an M. What do you mean by that? It doesn't say not any wise or not any influential. It says not many. And she was a very wealthy woman, and she had a lot of influence. And she was considered herself saved by an M, that she was among the many, but God had saved her life. Well, the calling to people, or calling people to Christ, is something that God does. And I'd like to point this out, because not many influential and wise and so on. When we look around the world, often it's the poor people who have come to Christ. When we think about the nations of Islam, we think about the polytheistic tribes, many gods. We think about all the cults and the way people are taught. God draws people to Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, I didn't put all these things in your notes, and if you want to jot down the references, because I always encourage you to go back over them at some time, whether it's this afternoon or during the week, and just review what we've been talking about. John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said that no one comes to him unless the Father draws him. Unless the Father draws a person to the Lord Jesus, they don't come. Now, in our culture, that goes against the grain of what a lot of people are thinking in churches, that it's our choice, it's something we choose, we decide. And the danger of that is, if we have made a decision to come to Christ and we consider it our decision, it's not God's doing, then if I get upset about something, then I'm free to undo my choice. If I made the choice, I can also choose to get out. That's not the way it is. If you came to Christ, God drew you to Christ. Jesus Christ saved you. God adopted you into his family. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. What part did you have? You believed God. And he counted it to you as righteousness. God's word is that he chooses, he gives the mercy, and he gives the grace for us to be saved. In 2 Timothy, in considering our calling, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it tells us that God saved us and called us to a holy life. So something that's an element of our Christian life, our calling to follow Christ, is a holy life. Not a life to do as we please, although we're free, but we're free to follow Christ. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're free from the direction and the pull of the world. We are free in Christ, but God called us to a holy life. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, it tells us that the called have received or will receive an eternal inheritance. So we receive an eternal inheritance. Heaven is our destination, and God has prepared that place for us. So walk worthy of the calling you have received, as we're told in Ephesians 4:1. Consider your calling. We're just like our neighbors, but there's something special that's gone on in your life. There's something that God did for you that not everybody in this world has experienced. He has called you. He has set you apart. You belong to him because of your calling in Christ. Well, for sure, people were not called to Christ because of their greatness. Now, God doesn't call his people foolish. The Bible does talk about foolish people. And in Proverbs it says, I think it's chapter 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, some translations say, there is no God. The fool says there is no God. But we can also read a translation, that says the fool has said in his heart, "No, God!" And rebellion is the essence of sin. Turning away from God, walking away from God, walking in a person's own shadow. But the world thinks, people in this world think it's a little bit foolish of God to read this. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why did God choose you and me? The world thinks it's foolish to call less qualified to be ambassadors. And yet, that's what he calls us. We are called ambassadors for Christ. And what kind of people are we? Are we the smartest? Are we the wealthiest? Are we the most influential? No. God calls the foolish things of the world. The world looks for greatness. The world admires the assertive. Crowd pleasers will get ahead in this world. It's funny that you should bring that up. This is an election year. No, okay. That's all we'll say about that. But the world looks to that, doesn't it? Someone who will put themselves forward, someone who will speak of themselves, and that's the wise, the influential, the noble birth. And let's just consider these people a little bit. The world's looking for the wise, for the influential, and for the noble birth. The wise are the philosophers, worldly astute, those that become the talking heads that are expressing what others are supposed to follow. They are the wise, the influential, leaders in worldly thinking. They have a charisma about them that attracts crowds, that attracts people to them. I don't know, I'm sure everyone thinks a little bit differently, but why did a word from Taylor Swift affect so many people on the polling? Would that be one of these influential? Because the other one is noble birth. The popular, the celebrities. And why are they celebrities? Because of something they've done? Because they're popular and they are celebrity. These are the people the world looks to. These are the people that would say, these are going to be the people that I would want to follow, that I would want to listen to. But what did God do? He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised. And he called the unglamorous and put his treasure in jars of clay to show that the excellency of the power is from God and not from us. I didn't want to offend you guys. I'm in that same boat. God called the unglamorous. Those that wouldn't probably stand on a street corner and have someone people just flock to us. We're not those kinds of people. We're not someone who drives into town and they say, "Oh, they're here." It doesn't happen that way. We drive into town and we park at the Two Rivers. It used to be the Joint. We walk in and people say, "Well, good afternoon. Good afternoon. Where are my fans? Where's everybody that should be flocking?" We're not those kind of people. we are those that are unglamorous. And you know what? This is a quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that he put his treasure in jars of clay, in earthen jars. Why did he do that? Why did he even wear us out with an illness or surgeries or things? Why did he do that? So that the excellency of the power, the excuse for our lives, is him and not us. So that when they say, well, how are you doing? And we say, I'm doing well. Well, how did your surgery go? God took care of me through that surgery. I talked to Bob Forzini last night, and he had some concerns, and we talked about those things. You know, you just, how's this going to turn out? Does anyone know how Bob Forzini's surgery is going to turn out? He doesn't know either. Would you have concerns if you're going to have some work done on your brain? You would have concerns. What's his confidence? And what did he say last night? I trust the Lord. And when it's all said and done, who's going to receive the glory? Bob is such a tough guy. He just gritted his teeth and made it. No. His life is in God's hands. And when he comes through that, who gets the glory? He's thankful for the doctor. He's thankful for the machinery. He's thankful for CAT scans and so on that can go on during surgery. But his life is in God's hands. All the results, he can give God the glory. The all-surpassing power is from God and not for us. Are any of you starting to watch some football games? And what's going on when the quarterback goes like this between plays and he looks over to the sideline and he's covering his ears? What's happening? He's getting directions from the sideline, isn't he? Some of you didn't. Hey, that's amazing. I'm going to watch for that now. But he's getting directions, and sometimes there's some cardboard pieces or whatever, signs and colors and different things that are on the sideline. He's looking to the sideline for direction. And that's what God calls us to do. That's why he places his treasure in us, so that we can express our dependence on him. We're always looking to the one that has the signals for us. We're looking to the Lord. So we live in dependence. And dependence is not weakness, it's wisdom. To turn to the Lord and seek his will, to seek his way, is wisdom. But in this group of not wise, not influential, God chose the foolish things. In this group, you are characterized by looking unto Jesus. And this group that God calls out are not empire builders, but they are kingdom builders. So God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, a verse you probably memorized and we sing sometimes, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What's the first thing? Seek first his kingdom. So we're not building an empire, and that's not what we seek to do. But we seek to build up the kingdom of God, his righteousness, promote his word, his righteousness, and all these things he brings about to meet our needs. Those who look to the Lord will not boast before him then. We won't be saying, well, look what I did. But see what God has done. So that no one may boast before him, the Bible says. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. So consider the Christian's boast. We are not to be boastful or conceited, but our boast has to do with praising the Lord. It is because of him. Remember, it's God that drew us to Christ. It is God who bestowed on us the righteousness of Christ. You might jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For God made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in Christ, we have wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So how great is it of God to bring us to Christ? It's because of him. How great is it of God who has placed us in Christ? In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the Bible tells us. In Christ, we are complete. We are complete in him. In Christ, we are given insight into the will of God. We're going to be getting into that later on in chapter 2. But there's something that we have access to that the world doesn't know. And that is to know the will of God. We are expected to know the will of God. Don't be foolish, Ephesians chapter 5 says, but know what the will of God is. We are expected to. And we have that access. How great is it of God to open up that door that we can know the will of God? In Christ is our righteousness. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. In Christ is our righteousness. And we are made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ we are seen by God as holy in our standing. In Christ. What did God have in mind for us when out of the world he drew us to the Lord Jesus and he placed us in Christ so that all of Christ's attributes, all of his merit, all that he accomplished in life, on earth, in his ministry, is put to our account. His death on the cross is put to our account. He died to sin once for all. It's put to our account. We died to sin in Christ. His resurrection, in new life, he gave us new life. Everything that we have as a believer in Christ is in Christ. He has become all that we need. We have been made holy. There was a fellow that attended the church many years ago and said, the Lord Jesus can't return yet because as I walk through the church, I see people who aren't holy. Well, it was good of him to tell us that. I think we knew from our practice, we don't always act in a holy way, do we? In our practice, we flub up. But in our state, in our position in Christ, God sees us through the blood of Christ, he sees us in Christ as holy, as set apart to him. We have a purpose here to fulfill his will. And he sees us as holy. Christ is our holiness, and we are in Christ. We are set apart to the Lord. And redemption is ours because we have our place in God's family. Redemption is ours. We have been redeemed. We've been bought. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I'm glad we have that clock in the back. I can see how much credit I'm going to be getting. Those of you that keep track. Before I close, though, I have something to read here. Before I close, may I just suggest that no one goes downstairs yet. The children's ministry has asked us to kind of hold the reins on going downstairs until closer to noon. So you can stay and visit or whatever pleases you. But to summarize, H.A. Ironside, a commentator, a great theologian, wrote this: each redeemed person may say, the sinning was ours. The disobedience was ours. The curse, the wrath, the judgment, all were our just desert. The holiness is his. The perfect obedience unto death is his. He became a curse for us. He drained the cup of wrath. He bore the judgment. Thus he has become in very truth our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And to him belongs all the glory, now and through eternal ages. Whoever hears this message, I trust would consider a response. There are people who, in our community, that go online and listen to past sermons. And I would pray that there is an appropriate response when we learn that we need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us out of our sin, save the sin out of us, and come to the Savior. We need him. And so I would turn to Jesus' parable of a man that walked into the temple who had a disdainful job. He was a tax collector. And another man walked in that was very religious, and he was a Pharisee. They each prayed, and one man bragged, and the other man humbled himself, and the tax collector prayed. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Without Christ Jesus, a person can only expect fiery judgment and condemnation. And to pray that prayer of the sinner, cleanse my heart, save my soul for Christ's sake. Christ Jesus accomplished all that was needed to save my soul. It is finished, he said from the cross. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you that we're just human beings. We're people on this earth, and yet you've called us to the Lord Jesus. You've given us that invitation. Jesus invited us, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May we have a response from our hearts, Lord, that would consider your ways, consider your holiness, your righteousness, and how we could never meet that. But Christ did, and you placed us in Christ when we, by faith, believed what you said, believed what Christ did. And you make that transition for us. Lord, help us to put our faith continually, that we would live by faith and not by sight, as your people, perhaps unglamorous, but useful in your kingdom. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.